Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Just a couple announcements before we get going. I want to remind you, in your bulletin is the prayer guide for the Eliza Broaddus mission offering. As Southern Baptists, we are Steve, did you hear that voice? Steve Dalton, did you hear Ms. Linda back here talking? In your bulletin, I'm just playing with her, but in your bulletin, you will find a prayer guide for the Eliza Broaddus mission offering. As Southern Baptists, we give three offerings over and above our regular tithes and offerings each year. The Eliza Broaddus offering is for missions in Kentucky. So let's take time this week. You will see in this, you'll see time to pray and what to pray about. Let's take time this week that we specifically take time to pray for those items and those issues. There's a lot going on here in Kentucky, and we are privileged to be a part of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. The Kentucky Baptist Convention does a lot of incredible stuff. Let me encourage you to give over and above your regular tithes and offerings so that the gospel will go to our state and across our community. Also in that, you'll find these in the pew in front of you, but you'll also find this envelope in the back or in this bulletin. So let me encourage you to take that and play and give and pray that the gospel would go to our state. So if you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are nearing the close of our study on the love of God. And it's interesting that even after we've spent all of these weeks studying the love of God, we find that it is still difficult to define what love is. It's interesting that when we look to Scripture, we see that not only is it difficult to define the love of God, but we also learn, and we're going to look at this today, that as humans, what we need most of all is love, and what we are resistant to most of all is love. I mean, imagine that, if you will, that we want love and we want others to love us, and more than that, we want God to love us, and yet we are resistant to that love. In fact, the Bible teaches us that it takes an intervention of God in order for us to know the love of God, to experience the love of God, and to live in the love of God. Yesterday, I had an incredible opportunity to officiate the wedding of two of our members, Michaela Pennington and Ryan Wetzel. And weddings are always unique. You know, weddings are to be an expression of God's love on a couple and bringing a couple together. And weddings always look different. Each wedding looks different. But there's a point. You can just imagine if you're standing with this couple, and there's a point that they want everything to be perfect. Nobody wants to end up on America's Funniest Home Videos because of something done in a wedding. And so we're always when they come down the aisle, I always ask them, I turn my microphone off, and I always ask, are you okay? Because sometimes they're not okay. They're near passing out. And so we're trying to just lighten the mood. And by the end of the ceremony, when everything's almost over, there's just a pause. And I'll say a few things, and I'll say, Ryan, and then I'll just let it hang there for a minute. Because he wants to show his expression of love, not just in this covenant made with God, with this lady, before all of these folks. But I'll always say, I did this yesterday. I said, Ryan, I have an incredible amount of power right now. I said, everything's standing still for this. And you know, they're always looking at you like, have you lost your mind? And it just allow them for a moment to get their breath. And I say, you may kiss your bride. And then everybody cheers and it goes on, which is great. It's all an expression of love. But when we look in the Scriptures, we are reminded that our world will call anything love. Our world has come to a point that it has so messed up any concept and idea of love that when we look to Scripture and we see what love looks like, it's what the Scriptures say that looks different and looks strange more than what the world does. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has gone to Corinth to plant a church. And that church has started to grow, and that church has a past. Let me explain to you what I mean. When I say the church has a past, a church is going to look different everywhere you find it. The fundamentals are going to be the same. The core beliefs are going to be the same. The foundation stones are going to be the same. But a church is going to look very different culturally. You know, every one of us has a past, and that past has shaped us. For generations, there are things that we do that we don't even know why we do them, but we do them because we've always done them that way. It impacts the way we think, it impacts the way we look, it impacts the way we relate to other people, and it is a portion of what makes us who we are. When we flip to the New Testament, we find that in the same way, that the church of Corinth is a church with a past. It has a past for those Gentiles who have come and made up this church, and Corinth was a place infamous for its immorality and its debauchery. But there was also, the way this church started was that Paul went to Corinth and went to a synagogue in Corinth and started to preach. Now this matters because you have the church, you have the culture of Corinth, and then you have the culture of the synagogue that existed in Corinth. This was a synagogue that was used to not being influenced by the culture. And when those believers came to faith in Christ, it made for a church that not only was saturated and even obsessed with its own culture, but one that was resistant to change. And so Paul talks to them today, he talks to them in this passage of Scripture about what it takes to know the love of God. That knowing the love of God is more than just hearing about it, and that knowing the love of God is more than just a hug, but knowing the love of God really does take an intervention of God. And so let's look together, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look starting in verse 3. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 2, look with me in verse 3. Paul writes this, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for our time together. We're grateful, Lord, that we have the privilege of witnessing all of these who followed you in believers' baptism. Father, we're grateful that we got to participate yesterday in a wedding. We're grateful, Lord, that we could gather here this morning with other believers looking at your word and lifting up Jesus. Lord, thank you for this time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we really come to faith in Christ, it is not that Christ is molded into our image, but rather that we are molded into the image of Christ. Our lives are, from that point on, to be led by the work of the Holy Spirit and dominated by the Scriptures. It is not that we look to the Scripture in order to affirm and confirm the way we live, but rather when we open the Scriptures, we're going to run into a head-on collision with what God has said in His Word, and often that's going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to take us in places that we hadn't anticipated. It's going to lead us to change in our life. When we looked at the church here in Corinth, Paul planted a church that was infamous for a way of life. In fact, if someone ever tells you you're like a Corinthian, that's not a compliment. If they in the ancient world, to to be like a Corinthian, let's say it that way, was to say that you're living in immorality and debauchery. But when we think of what Paul faced in the Scriptures, in this time, we recognize that they were resistant to change. Yet in all of this, when Paul came to Corinth, he connected with a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. God was at work there. I would remind you that the power is not in the ability of you and I to persuade, but the power is in the work of God. What does it take for a person to know the love of God? Well, it takes the power of God to know that love. That when we look at our lives, there is a clear recognition that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that in order for any person to come to faith in Christ, it is not in the ability of men. But for a person to come to faith in Christ, it comes through the power of God. Listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 3 and verse 6. Listen to what he said. He said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." And he said, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person, nobody comes to faith in Christ. My friend, there should be a lot of confidence in you and I sharing the gospel with another, not because our ability or our persuasiveness or our strength, but we should have confidence in the work and the power of God. Do you believe that God has the power to raise the dead? Do you believe that God has the power to change a heart? If we believe that, then we should have great confidence in knowing what God is at work doing and what He is capable of doing. Would you hold your spot here, and would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? I want you to see something with me. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look in verse 1. If you haven't turned anywhere yet with me in the Bible, pull out your device, pull out your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see something. Ephesians 2, I want you to see what it is that Paul says to us, that this is our condition apart from the work of God. This was me, this was you. Listen to what he said. Paul writes this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Now pause for a moment and think about what Paul just said. He said your spiritual condition was that of being dead in your trespasses and sins. And he said the way that you lived according to the way the world was going. And that it is the devil who reigns over this world. And that in this, there is a recognition that the Spirit is working even in a world that is coming apart. But look in verse 3. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath." So look what it says before we move on. It says to us very clearly that the way that we lived was a way of the world, that was a way that was facing the wrath of God. It was according to the lust of our flesh. We indulged the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. What does that mean? That means that we lived just like the rest of the world, and that it, apart from the intervention of God, we all, left in our natural state, face the wrath of God. That's what that means. That a person coming to faith in Christ is not a person who somehow has been able to wise up. A person coming to faith in Christ is not someone who's smarter than their neighbor. A person who's come to faith in Christ is somebody who's experienced the mercy of God. In experiencing the mercy of God, God intervened and rescued them from the wrath that was to come. That's the state of every last one of us. But Paul does not stop. He continues on. Look what he says in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. Look what he's telling us. He's telling us that God has done a work, and that work we saw right here pictured in baptism this morning. That the work that we saw pictured in baptism is telling us that, yes, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and yes, I was rightly deserving the wrath and the judgment of God. That's who I am by my nature. So if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got to understand something. Apart from the work of God, every one of us faces the judgment of God. Every one of us. And there is nothing that you and I can do to work our way out of that. In fact, we don't want anything that Christ has to give us apart from his intervention. You know what? We're all okay with saying, you know, if I am nice enough, if I'm kind enough, if I'm gentle enough, if I give enough, then God's going to be okay with me. We love to believe that if we are just, if there is something in us that can just work up enough effort that we can make ourselves right with God. But the Bible tells us that all of that is not a desire to be right with God, but all of that is a desire to be our own God. That stands in stark contrast to what we find in the Scripture. The Scripture tells us that the only reason that you and I can be, the only way that we can be right with God is by the intervention of God, and the only reason that we even want to be right with God is because God has shown mercy on us. Church, maybe you're here today and there's never been a genuine time that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus. You know, several of those who were baptized today said, you know what, I was baptized years ago, but then I got saved. And I had my baptism on the wrong side of my salvation. Well, you know what? Then let's fix it. Salvation is not something that you and I do. The truth of the matter is, it's not even something that you and I want apart from the work of God. But when God intervenes, he shows us his love, and the only way that we can experience or even desire to experience the love of God is by the power of God. Because you know something? I've told you this many times. I walk through, this sounds creepy, but I walk through a cemetery on a regular basis for exercise. And you know, I have sung a lot of songs. I've directed, this is how nerdy I am, I've directed a lot of marching bands. I've had a lot of conversations, and I've never had anybody join in. I've never had that. And you say, well, of course you wouldn't. That's not where you go to be among the living in the cemetery. That's right. And that's the picture that he gives us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But by God's great mercy, he has made us alive together with him. That's what we saw pictured here. And so in order to know the love of God, there has to be an intervention of God. And in order to know the love of God, we must recognize that it takes a revelation from God. Well, look what he says. Come down with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look with me in verse 6. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, look what he says. He says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, this is Isaiah, from Isaiah 64, it says this, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now look what He says to us. He says to us that He tells us right from Isaiah 64 and 65, two verses from that chapter, from those chapters. He's saying to us that the mind cannot comprehend, apart from the work of God, what God has for us. That when we learn about God, the pages of Scripture are what tells us most clearly and most purely about who God is. Recognize this, brothers and sisters, that according to the Scripture, it is not that there is no evidence of God. It is rather that everything is evidence of God, and our hearts reject the evidence that we see. Listen to what Paul writes. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul writes this. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. His eternal power and divine nature have been understood through that which has been made, so that we are without excuse. Pause for a moment. Here in the Appalachian Mountains, we can look out our door and see some of the most beautiful scenery in the world. You can see the leaves change. You can feel the wind blowing. Right now, you can feel the dust. It's dry. But you can look into the valleys and you can see just how beautiful everything is. And when God works, all of it stands as a testimony to who He is. All of it tells us who God is. And all of it stands to condemn us and leave us without excuse. It's not that there is no evidence for God. It's that you can't explain nature without God. You can't explain the cry of a baby without God. You can't explain the blowing of the wind without God. You know, I read it somewhere. A famous scientist said, if you know a little bit about science, you're an atheist. If you know a lot about science, you believe in God. When we look to the Scriptures, we are told about how we are to understand everything that's around us. And we understand what's around us not because we're somehow wiser than another. We understand what's around us because of the intervention of God. But listen to Romans 1 and verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of in the form of corruptible man, and of the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Folks, we see this every day around us, that it's far easier to believe and have hope in an idol made like a creature than to believe in a Creator who spoke it all into being. It's far easier to believe that human life came to earth seated on the back of crystals. You've got to know. Nobody believes that nothing turned into something. Everyone believes that something had to come from somewhere else. And many say, well, the way that life started, the way the evolutionary process began on Earth, was because it came seated on the backs of crystals. Well, let's just translate that. The way that life came to be on Earth is that it was sent here by aliens. That's what that's saying. And so it's far easier to believe that than it is to believe that there is a God who created all things. He spoke it all into being. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and he made you, and yes, you are different than the animals. In fact, you bear the image of God, and you are accountable. I am accountable to God. There's the rub. There's the problem. Because if we believe that we are here as a random act of aliens, that's far easier to believe because we're not accountable to someone. But if we believe that God spoke it all into being, and he did it, when he brought it in, out of nothing, he brought something out of nothing, he brought it all into being functional. What came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken, because it laid the egg. What came first? Did the tree or the fruit? The tree, because the tree came bearing fruit. How old was Adam and Eve when they had their first children? Not very old at all. But they came, created, ready to reproduce. You see, when we look at the Scriptures answer these things for us. But when they answer these things for us, it leaves us accountable to God. And the Bible tells us that our foolish hearts have become darkened, and we turn what is clearly made by God into an idol, and we make it in our own image. When we look to the Scriptures, we are reminded that in order to know about who God is, we can see the evidence of God in creation all around us, but in order to understand it clearly, we have to first understand that God is at work and he has moved and worked in us. Look again at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood," that it leads us to a place. And this is why he quotes Isaiah 64, verses from Isaiah 64 and 65, when he says, "The things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and would have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." It's interesting that when the love of God has been shed abroad in the hearts of people, no longer do what we believe, no longer is that foolishness. In fact, when the love of God is shed in the heart of a person, we don't look at this as a bunch of foolish activity, but rather we look at this as the Word of God. And that's why we've got to take seriously our gathering together and recognize that the way we feel has to be brought into subjection to what God says in His Word. The way we think has to be brought into subjection to God's Word. And remember, brothers and sisters, you and I are very resistant to doing that. Because there is a constant struggle in the heart of every believer to set himself up, herself up, as their own God, that the buck stops with us. But this message is understood by the work of God because the Holy Spirit brings us understanding. Look what it says in verse 10. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Did you get what it just said? It tells us that in order to know and understand God, it requires a work of God, a move of the Spirit of God. There's a word for that in theology. It's called illumination. That the Holy Spirit moves and works in the life of a believer in order that our darkened hearts may be illuminated, that the Holy Spirit would work in us, that we may understand. Church, experience is not the greatest teacher. The Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. And He is actively at work in teaching us what the Bible says. And as He teaches us what the Bible says, there is the truth that errant belief results in errant conduct, in a life of disobedience to God. That when we look, when we learn and grow, when the scriptures saturate our life, it brings our life. The Holy Spirit works and brings our life into obedience to Him. But look in verse 12, he says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." There is a tendency for you and I to try to make the Bible say what we want it to say. There's a tendency for us to ignore what the Bible clearly says. But you and I have the responsibility not to try to bring the Bible into confirmation with us, but rather for to take our lives and conform them to the Scriptures. We are bombarded on a daily basis by thousands of messages that are seeking to change the way we think. And I hear this even among believers. Trying to change the way we think about some of the most clear things that the Bible teaches. And trying to modernize what we believe. You know, that's not the responsibility that we have. You know, there's a lot of things that may change that are far more fluid than we realize. But those things are not the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You and I have a responsibility not to try to conform the church and what the Bible teaches to this world, but rather bring the Bible to bear in this world. Folks, we see that it requires the love of God to know. It requires the power of God to know the love of God. It requires revelation to know the love of God. Why? Because if we are to understand our world, we have to first walk with the Lord. If we rather understand God by what we see in the world, then we're going to understand God to be somebody very different than what we find in Scripture. We find ourselves living in a time where our flesh fights against what God says, the world fights against what God says, and the devil's going to fight against what God says at every turn. The only way to walk with the Lord is to open the Bible every day, and to saturate our lives with what the Scriptures say. And when we find that tendency to adopt the ways of the world, we have to recognize that those are the way of condemnation and the way of death. And the most loving thing that we could ever do is tell somebody what the Bible says. Now, we don't have to be unkind in that. But my friend, I would remind you, it was the Lord Jesus who said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But that truth feels an awful lot like death to a world who loves its own death. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. John chapter 6, verse 63. Listen to what he said. He said, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not know to go. You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Friends, the hope of this world is Jesus Christ. And we have the confidence in knowing that the Holy Spirit is active in bringing people to Christ. We have the incredible privilege, as Paul writes in Romans, how shall they hear without a preacher? We have the incredible privilege, out of obedience, to tell folks how to come to faith in Christ. But there is a recognition that while a person is dead in their trespasses and sins, no one comes to faith in Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And that when we come to faith in Christ, there is a need, a constant need, to conform our lives to the image of Christ. Listen to what Paul said here as we close. Listen to these final few verses. He said, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of Christ that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Our flesh loves our thoughts. It loves our own conclusions. It loves our own wisdom. But the Bible teaches us that the motive for it all is the love of God. Knowing that God has the very best for us, and that as our lives are conformed to the image of Christ, He loves us more than we can ever imagine. And the very best for us is not our thoughts, are not our ideas. But those thoughts and ideas must come under and in subjection to the power of God and the Word of God. And remember, there is resistance to that every step of the way. Believing that, you know what, oh, that's not a big deal. If it was a big enough deal for Christ to die, then it's a big deal. And all that we are fights against that. We don't know the love of God apart from the power of God, and we don't know the love of God apart from revelation. And that means that we have to constantly bring our lives and go back. When those thoughts come, how could a loving God do this? We have to go back to the Scriptures and believe what it says over how we feel. How could a loving God do that? We have to go back to the Scriptures. How could I be made this way? And we go back to the Scriptures and believe what God has said over what the world tells us, over what our flesh tells us, over what the devil attacks us with, because he will cause us to doubt over and over and over again. You and I, my friends, do not worship the Bible. But the only way that we can know the God of the Bible is by trusting Him. You know, John said this, "Perfect love casts out fear." That in order to know the love of God, we have to trust in Him. We have to trust in Him with all of our life, each part of our life. We've got to trust Him. And everything about us doesn't want to do that. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but are you willing to trust God with it? Are you willing to trust God with your life, with your problems, that you don't have to handle them on your own? You know, when we look to the Scripture, He tells us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And you may say, "Pastor, it sure doesn't seem like His yoke is easy and His burden is light right now." Then maybe the truth is you're carrying a burden that doesn't belong to you in the first place. Maybe today you've heard this and you say, "You know, I don't know that I know the Jesus of the Bible." The Bible tells us that God loves us and that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. The Bible tells us that you and I can have assurance of the forgiveness of our sins and spending an eternity with Him, not by what we have done, but because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That no matter what we've been through, no matter our past, no matter the things that we've done, We can have forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus Christ has done. Do you know that for certain? Do you know that if you were to breathe your last today, that you would wake up alive forevermore with Him? Do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven? You say, Pastor, I don't know that. Well, you can today. Would you just pray with me right now? With every